So first, I just want to apologize. I'm not sure if this is seasonal allergies or cold, but I apologize if this congestion kind of gets in the way of things. And secondly, I wanted to thank some of the women here who helped me prepare for this. This has really been quite a journey, and you were just so good mentoring me, and appreciate all the prayer just to get me up to stand in front of all of you. So thank you. So we'll go ahead and get started. And just seeing a face from old time is like really cool. So how many of you out there enjoy doing puzzles? Ah, fair number. I have friends who are great puzzlers, and they even bring puzzles sometimes on our trips when we travel. And that gives them great joy, and I think it even helps them chill out. But for me, to see puzzle pieces on a table gives me anxiety. All of a sudden, I feel like, how much time do I have? How do I put it together? What's it supposed to look like? I'm all like task oriented. Well, in the passage we're studying this week, the Jews have been given many pieces of the puzzle as Jesus spent the last 3 years of his ministry teaching them about him being the Messiah, but they're not able to see beyond their own filters or perspectives. They have a negative reaction to him. They only see him as impacting their life in a negative way. And so they decide he needs to be eliminated. Today, we're going to discuss this passage in John where Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, will be abandoned, abused physically and emotionally, and will be executed under false pretenses. Sometimes when we're going through a difficult season, suffering, or hardship, it can feel like looking at pieces of a puzzle. Things don't make sense. We don't understand why God has brought this into our life, and we're not sure how it's part of God's plan, how it can work for good. We may feel despair, fear, anxiety, or even abandoned by God. The injustice of this passage will take your breath away, but also look closely and you will see the perfect love and provision of our Father in heaven as his plan for the redemption of mankind progresses. We can be very thankful that John was able to see the unfolding of all the prophecies of the Old Testament and understand the day's events in light of that. His narrative provides us so much detail as to what Jesus' final hours and points to the sovereignty of God in all of these events. We will see God's hand and plan, even in the harshest of moments. Though misunderstood by the people he came to save, Jesus could rest in his Father's plan. As we dig into this passage, we're going to look at the trial, Christ's confession, and the choice. Let's start by looking at the historical context of this passage. When I did this, I was like a little nervous about Jane Evans, but she was in last night, so we're all done. John's objective in writing this gospel is to show the deity of Christ, fully God and fully man. We will see the gritty details of this truth in his trial and subsequent execution, which will be covered next week. It is thought that these events took place between 26 and 36 AD. Jesus was born during what is called Pax Romana, Roman peace. Basically, it was a period when the Romans placed a high value on peace versus war because they felt it was economically better for the empire. The Romans would quash any disturbance. So the Jewish leaders bringing someone who claimed to be king to them and saying that he was an instigator would certainly get their attention. The key players in this trial are Jesus, Caiaphas, who was a high priest, one of the Jewish high priests, his father-in-law Annas, also a high priest, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and Herod, who was the tetrarch of Galilee. An interesting side note, in 1961, there was evidence found in Caesarea of the reign of Pilate in Judea. Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders have been noted in historical writings to have a deep animosity for one another, with Pontius Pilate often provoking the Jewish community that lived in his territory. An unlikely alliance for sure in this investigation of Jesus, and yet it was all part of God's plan. The first scene in these trials is that in these verses is the trial of Jesus. These events take place during Passover week. Theologians believe this passage occurs the morning after the Passover meal, or what we call the Last Supper. Just a few days prior, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem to the cheers of the crowd. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If this were me, I would be tempted to think, wow, they like me, I'm accepted. But Jesus knew men's hearts. He knows what lies ahead and is fully committed to his Father. After being arrested in the garden, after the Last Supper, Jesus is led into Pilate's headquarters. Prior to coming to Pilate, Jesus had been questioned and physically mistreated by Herod, Annas, and Caiaphas. This is detailed in Mark 14, 53 to 65. Even though the Old Testament had provided a picture of the suffering Savior that would come one day, they spit into the face of the Lamb of God, their suffering Savior. Ironically, it is thought that as the Lamb of God is being questioned, the Passover lambs could be heard being slaughtered. Jane Evans shared in her lesson in John 5 that even though the Jews could memorize scripture, they hadn't learned to hear God's voice within these writings. The Jewish scribes were responsible for copying all the Jewish scriptures. They knew the words, but the words meant nothing to them. Even though the scripture testified that Jesus was the Son of God and the Messiah. So let's take a look at chapter 18, 28 to 32. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now let's just consider what had happened here. The Jewish leaders do not want to go into Pilate's headquarters because they don't want to be defiled and miss out on the Passover festivities. Meanwhile, they're bringing the Lamb of God to Pilate to get his approval for execution. Sometimes we can be so consumed by our feelings towards someone or some issue that we can't see the sin in our own heart. As for Pilate, he doesn't seem eager to engage in the investigation. He would prefer they manage this on their own. Why are they bringing Jesus to Pilate? What's that about? Well, related to Pax Romana, Jews were not allowed to execute anyone in the Roman government without a permission from the Roman government. An interesting note is that Jews used stoning for execution, and the Romans had begun to use crucifixion. They felt it had inflicted more pain and shame and was pretty much reserved for the worst offenders. The Jewish leaders wanted Jesus killed and needed the Romans to accomplish this, which meant that Jesus would be crucified. God's sovereignty is displayed even in this. And how Jesus died as prophesied in the Old Testament in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Why did the Jewish leaders want Jesus put to death? He was officially accused of blasphemy, which was punishable by death. However, Jesus threatened their power, influence, and their erroneous beliefs. Also, Jesus' teaching challenged the relationship between the Jewish leaders and Rome. The Jewish sacrificial system in the temple was quite a revenue stream for the priest. As they always say, follow the money. Jesus came to be our sacrifice, and this would be no small matter that he would threaten their livelihood. In John 8:47, Jesus says to them, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not from God." What an indictment. Surely Jesus made them uncomfortable at the very least. Even today, Jesus makes people uncomfortable as we cling to idols, false beliefs, pride, and control. In my own life, control has been a challenge for me in my walk with Jesus. I'm willing to listen to directions, but to hand over control of the wheel is another deal. Jesus helped me see what control really is. It's a lack of faith. And he did this through my grandson. My grandson was in the middle of a custody hearing. I did better last night. All of 5 years old, when we were given information that was difficult to hear about someone's interaction with him. We had one of the best lawyers in the area for these issues. We had an amazing care team here at New Life. And we had a massive amount of people praying for this situation, some of who are in this room. And we're forever blessed by that. We were praying the judge would have discernment in where he was placed in certain living arrangements. I had to testify in court, and on that day, I felt incredible peace, and I felt the presence of Jesus in that room. However, the judge did not rule to change his living situation, but he did put some restrictions on the family. Wow, not what I prayed for or had hoped for in my grandson's life. I know Jesus heard all the prayers. I know God is good, and all had passed through his righteous right hand. I went home full of despair and fear. That night, I truly wrestled with God and had little sleep. My fears for my grandson, just kept me up. I thought about going rogue and taking him to Mexico. Yes, I truly did. And then as the night wore on, I said to Jesus what Peter said in John 6:68. To whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. It felt like I was abandoning my grandson and choosing Jesus. But Jesus helped me see that I was abandoning him into the arms of Jesus, who loved him more than anybody. In that, I found my peace and let go. This night was a turning point in my faith and in the depth of my relationship with Jesus. To be honest, I had to die to self regularly in this situation and often wanted to take back control. Truly, without the gift and help of the Holy Spirit, I would not have been able to persevere. Several people last night asked me about my grandson, and I just want to just say briefly, because he's got his own story too. He's now 18. Sometimes you'll see him sitting with us in church. He's all of 6'4", loves Jesus, but he's got his own journey, and I see God's handprints all over him, and we just continue to pray. Many scriptures comforted me during that time, but Romans 8:32 became very real to me in letting go of my will. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? John Stott, in his commentary on this passage, says, "The authorities want Jesus to be crucified under the curse of God, and they'll have their way. In the wonder of God's grace, however, their wish coincides precisely with our need. We are all under a curse of the law, as Paul called it in Galatians 3:10. Now we're going to look at the confession. In verses 33 to 40, we get to hear from Jesus, the prisoner. Pilate's heart doesn't seem to be into this trial of Jesus. He has already tried to send Jesus back to Herod, and now he is pushing back on Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders. Pilate believes Jesus is on trial, but truly it is Pilate who's on trial. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and their chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Jesus becomes the interrogator of Pilate before clearly sharing the truth of his kingship. Jesus, the prisoner, offers Pilate, his judge, the opportunity to know God, to experience true freedom. Pilate is clearly conflicted. He doesn't believe Jesus is guilty, but it has to appease the Jewish leaders. Like us, Pilate fears the opinions of people rather than God, who's standing right before him. As Jesus is questioned and mistreated, he is immovable in his understanding and love of his Father, and in his mission as he testifies before Pilate. He knows the outcome, and he is not timid or cowed at his interrogators. Pay attention to Jesus' statement, "I am a king." Throughout the book of John, we read Christ's clear testimony of who he is and why he came. Tracy Eide, in her lesson on John 8, reminded us that Christ told the people, "I am the living water, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world." There are seven statements in John with the testimony of "I am." I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." And you, if you recall in John 18:6, when they came to arrest Jesus, he answered, "I am." And at that, they drew back and fell to the ground. Jesus had power over his captors, but he willingly allowed himself to be arrested. The Pharisees heard him preach. They heard about his miracles, yet missed the message because they were not of God. They were not seeking a savior. Even Pilate seemed cynical in his question to Jesus, "What is truth?" He doesn't even wait for an answer. R.C. Ryle says in his commentary on John that God never left any honest, diligent inquirer without light and guidance. Pride is one reason why many cannot discover truth. Now let's look at chapter 19, 1 through 8. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered and said, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. Pilate gives way to the pressure of the Jews, even ignoring the warning of his wife that she gave to him that morning, not to have anything to do with this innocent man. And this was in Matthew 27:19. Not a good idea not to listen to your wife. He orders that Jesus be flogged, which was gruesome. In my reading, there were three levels of flogging, from light to brutal, for serious crimes. The worst was called scourging, which was preliminary to crucifixion and often caused death. So this flogging was no slap on the wrist. It was horrific torture, often deadly, and yet did not appease the Jewish leaders. Jesus, who came to earth in human form, experiences physical and emotional abuse from those he came to save. In this picture of Jesus, we see the representative man and the real man. As a real man, Jesus endured physical, emotional, and relational suffering during this interrogation. Jesus also represents us, taking our place and the penalty for our sin as a willing sacrifice. As we each struggle with different suffering in our lives, all that is known to Jesus and has been experienced by Jesus. He is not a God of stone or wood that cannot identify with our pain. This is one of the distinctions of the Christian faith, that our God walks with us in our suffering. In all these events, the threads are coming together according to God's plan. In Acts 2:23, Peter says, "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Jesus is not a victim. He's a victor. Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. I lay down my life." In laying down his life and rising from the dead, Jesus breaks the curse of sin and brings believers into a relationship with the Trinity. Man was responsible for Jesus' death, but God was sovereignly working out his purposes. Alistair Begg's noted in one of his sermons that he's often asked, "Who killed Jesus?" Excuse me. In this narrative, we see, he said, we can see that it was all of mankind that collaborated in putting Jesus on the cross. the Jews and Gentiles worked together to see that Jesus was executed. Even in that, God is displaying our need and his purpose. We are all guilty and all under the curse. In this most intimate, violent scene of Christ's trial, each person needs to make a choice. Let's finish out the study with verses 19, 9 through 16. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the sixth day of preparation of the Passover. It was the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. A quote from M.G. Gutsky says, "So in all this welter of confusion, with people doing certain things for a good or bad reason, for a long or short reason, for their own benefit or just doing their duty, in all of this, God's will was carried out. There is no indication that God's will varies because of circumstances or the selfish ideas of men. God always carries out his purpose, and the believer may share in that with him if he will but trust him." Isn't this a source of comfort to us as we endure suffering? God is in control. He has a plan, and he will not leave us alone. Let's look at the choices made by the people in this passage. The Jewish leaders, they reject the true king of Israel and pay homage to a human king in order to control their world and retain their power. The same people who cried out to God in 1 Samuel 8 to give them a king now give allegiance to Caesar as their true king stands bloodied and bruised. In Annie's lesson on John 12, it is noted in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. And he said, "Go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes." In a historical note, the Sadducees disappeared from history within the lifetime of Jesus' execution. Their power was tied to the temple, and when it was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, they couldn't survive. The Romans would destroy Jerusalem, the temple, and 500,000 Jews. Pilate says he finds no guilt in Jesus. He tries to maintain his neutrality in this engagement with Jesus, not wanting to hurt his position in Rome and not upsetting the Jews. So he tries to use lesser punishments to avoid making the choice requested. In the end, Pilate chose to please man and not to follow what his heart knew to be true. Pilate's name is forever a part of human history for putting to death the one that could save men from their sin. Pilate was led by popular opinion. He didn't lead popular opinion. D.A. Carson states that Pilate portrays the human predicament in one, in which one must choose between Jesus and the world. Pilate tried to not commit, to remain detached, neutral. That is not possible when we meet the Son of God. John had chosen to follow Jesus at the start of Jesus' ministry. John has borne witness to Jesus' teachings and testimony during his ministry on earth, and now is watching the unfolding of Old Testament prophecy in Jesus' trial. John is able to detect the hand of God in the realities of the sham trial and become a witness to God's amazing plan. Jesus was faithful to the end of his life, and he will be faithful to us through all of our earthly days. And finally, us. As we read and meditate on this passage, we too have a choice. Jesus' kingdom is about spiritual transformation of our hearts. It's not about a geographic kingdom or earthly power or getting likes on social media. Are we seeking God's truth or one that fits the cultural narrative? Those who hear Jesus' voice understand that he is truth. Those who can hear his voice need to follow, obey, and worship. In reading through this passage of the brutal treatment and death of Jesus Christ, I was struck by two things. Excuse me. The undeniable truth of God's sovereignty in all of our lives. In the brutality of Jesus' beatings and death, God could have provided other ways, could have intervened, etc. But God had a master plan for the redemption of his people, and the cost to him and his son was significant. Each small detail recorded by John has passed through the hand of the Father. So does each detail of our life. We can trust him to redeem those sufferings and hard things in our life as we see how he used this terrible moment in history to redeem those who hear his voice. Second, Christ suffered and died for me, for you. John Stott, in his commentary on this passage, says that Jesus stands within the darkness of this kangaroo court and it doesn't engulf him. Jesus still stands before us, offering his way of truth and knowledge of the Father, which, beginning in the valley of confession and repentance, leads forward along the pathway of daily surrender to the Lord. Every day we must make choices for or against Christ. There's no neutrality in the spiritual realm. As we reflect on our suffering Savior, let's pray for God's strength to choose Christ. How do we, like Jewish leaders and Pilate, choose control, comfort, neutrality, or fear of man instead of Christ? As we look ahead to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, and having studied this passage, may each of us ask the Spirit to examine our hearts and show us where we are not choosing Christ, and may he give us the strength to choose, obey, and worship. You. And now, if we can pray. Jesus, thank you for walking with me in this lesson preparation and for the gift of your Holy Spirit. As we read your scriptures and take them into our hearts, we pray your spirit would guide us. Because we can rest in how much you love us, help us to open our hearts and hands and say, "Search us, Father, and show us those areas of our life that we're holding on to. Give us strength to place them in your hands. We love you, Jesus. Amen."